Okay, let's go again. So really, what I was saying is that we can always rectify things. Even if you get off to a difficult start, you can try again. So here we are. We were actually saying that we've entered now the last few days of the year, and it's been a difficult year for many, many people all over the world, for humanity as a whole. But our sages, the Jewish masters, taught us that really we can rectify everything. If we can get the end, if we can finish in a strong way and then begin in a strong way, then we can make everything worthwhile and uplift everything. So tonight, I really want to be sharing some practical tools of how to be able to find peace of mind and purpose and meaning in everything that we've been through. Myself, but I was actually thinking about it 13 years ago today. I was in Japan. I don't know, some people don't know my story so well, but I grew up in England and I studied philosophy at Manchester University. And I realized that neither myself nor most people I knew were particularly happy or particularly connected or living with such meaning and purpose. So I decided to travel and find out what life's all about and how to tap into peace of mind and purpose. I went to Sri Lanka and India and Thailand and Nepal and China. And I did many 10-day silent meditation retreats and no reading, no writing, no listening to music, just learning not to run away, not to distract myself from my mind anymore. I gave a Zoom class when the whole situation started, and they asked me to speak about how to stay connected in a disconnected world. And the truth is, I said to them, we're very connected. There were about 100 people on the Zoom class from all over America. And we've got WhatsApp and LinkedIn and Instagram and Facebook and SMS and email, where everyone's very connected to each other, but people aren't so connected to themselves anymore. Often distracting ourselves because we don't have peace of mind. So we're running away from our mind rather than trying to learn about it. So 13 years ago on Rosh Hashanah, I was walking around a Japanese island. There's a Japanese island called Shikoku Island, and it has 88 Buddhist temples on the island. And there's a famous pilgrimage, 1,200 kilometers, and I think that's about 700 miles. And I walked for 40 days. At the time, I didn't realize the significance of 40 days and 40 nights, as we have it in Judaism. But I walked for 40 days, and the purpose was really to be able to turn inwards and to find a sense of self and a sense of purpose and a sense of peace in my internal world. Because usually, most people were really very affected by the external world. The external world dictates and defines how we feel about ourselves, how we feel about life. If the weather's good, we feel good. And if the weather's bad, we don't feel so good. And if we get the bus, we feel good. And if we miss the bus, we don't feel so good. And if people praise us, we feel happy. And if people insult us, we feel bad. So usually we're somewhat of a victim to the external circumstances. So I wanted to try and make sure I go a bit deeper than that, because really we can't often choose our circumstances, but we can hopefully, if we're mindful enough, if we're conscious enough, we can start choosing our response. We can start choosing how to react to that circumstance. So really that's what the world has given us all. It's given us this deep, deep challenge. I was thinking about it. Maslow's hierarchy of needs. We all have needs. So apart from our physical needs, and we need some food and we need some shelter and we need medicine, the number one, the most fundamental human need is security. We need to feel security. We can't just be left in confusion. We need financial security. We need emotional security. And really, that's been taken away from us this year. Our most basic need has been taken away from us this year. And therefore, that's a great challenge. So we have to learn how to not just be thrown about by the waves of life, but actually be able to find some sense of calm, to find some sense of centeredness and purpose. and to know how to deal with our challenges and our pain. So really, this is the perfect time of year for that. Because I spoke to lots of people when the situation was starting, and people were saying to me, I just can't wait for things to go back to normal. I just want it to be normal again. And to many of those people, I actually said to them, I don't know why you want it to go back to normal, because normal wasn't that great. You know, you often used to complain to me about your job and about your situation. So what we want to do is we want to come out of the situation, not go back to normal. We want to go back to greater. We want to go back to better than it was. We want to learn something. We want to grow from this. So we've had a chance for the last 4 or 5 months to hopefully go a little bit deeper and to learn and to grow. But even then, many of us have not taken that opportunity because it's just been so awfully challenging. So Judaism says that we have this powerful time of year, and it's called Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year, the beginning of the year. And like every Jewish festival, there's a special energy. So for Pesach, we have the energy of freedom. On Pesach, the Jewish slaves, we left Egypt. So we have an energy in our lives to be free of our worries and be free of our issues and whatever's holding us back in life. And in Hanukkah, we have the power of light, and we light the candles to tap into the power of light. And on Shavuot, we have the power of receiving the Torah. We say the Torah is really the guidebook for the whole of humanity, how to live with purpose and meaning and depth. So what's the power of Rosh Hashanah? We have to tap into the power of Rosh Hashanah, and we say that Rosh Hashanah is the creation. So it's when the world was created. Rosh Hashanah itself is when Adam, the first man and the first woman, when humanity was created with a soul, a living being with a soul was created. And 6 days earlier, it was actually yesterday, was the creation of the world happened. So our sages teach us we have this power of creation, which means we can recreate ourselves. We can choose who we want to be going forward. Because many people, we're often stuck in the past. And we often define ourselves by what happened to us. I'm the one who got bullied at school, or I'm the one whose parents got divorced, or I'm the one that this happened to. And so we define ourselves by things that happened to us in our past. And Judaism says, even though those are real things in our life and we have to learn to deal with them and work with them and process them, that doesn't define you. You have the power all the time to redefine who you are, who you want to be, how you let the external world affect you, how you want to affect the external world. So Rosh Hashanah is this time. Shana really means the year, but it's related to the word Shinui. And Shinui means change. It's a time that you can change. You can change your attitude. Because really, one of the things I learned in my travels in Asia was my experience of life is really completely based on my attitude. If I have a positive attitude, then I'm going to have a more positive experience of life. If I live in a place of gratitude, I'm grateful for everything I have in my life, rather than focusing on what I'm lacking in my life, then I'm going to have a better life. If I become more of a giver, I'm thinking, how can I help other people? How can I be there for others rather than such a taker, which is what's in it for me? And how can I get people to serve me? Then I'm just going to have a more expansive experience. I'm going to have a more fulfilling experience of reality. So I realized very early on that it's really up to me. It's up to me to be able to choose my attitude. And this is the power of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is, let's just completely redefine our attitude and choose who we want to be. So to be able to do this, we need to look into the Torah, the divine guidebook. And we got to start at the very beginning. Because this is what Rosh Hashanah is. Rosh Hashanah is the very beginning, and it's the seed of everything. The beginning is a very, very powerful time. We said actually the end is a very powerful time because we can uplift everything. But the beginning is also a very powerful time because all the potential is at the beginning. The whole tree is in the seed. So if you plant the seed and you look after it well, then you're going to grow a tree. And the whole child is in the DNA. So if everything starts well, then that really influences the rest. We know this when we wake up in the morning. You get out of bed on the wrong side of bed. So sometimes it's very hard to have a good day. But if you get out of bed in a positive frame of mind, it's actually the very first thing we say in the book of Jewish law, in the Shulchan Aruch, is you should get up strong, get up like a lion. Wake up and face the day from this positive attitude. Face the day with gratitude. And then that's going to change everything. So we want to try and face the new year with this new attitude. And we get this power from the very beginning. The very, very first verse, it says in the Torah, is Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. Which really means in the beginning of God's creating the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. Hashem created everything, created the universe out of nothing. So some of our deeper Kabbalistic sages teach that the word bara, which means created, is related to the word bari. And bari means healthy. Labriot means to your health. So what is the Torah actually teaching us? The Torah is teaching us that we were created healthy. And the whole of the universe, the whole of creation is actually healthy. We are intrinsically connected and we're intrinsically joyful and we're intrinsically happy and giving and loving. It's our natural state of being. And the universe was created like that. And Adam and Eve, the first people with souls, they were completely connected and spiritual beings. But then what happens is things happen. We have challenges. I think we all know about their challenge in the garden. They failed their test. And they listened to the voice of the snake. The Torah teaches that Hashem said, don't eat from that tree. And the snake said to them, no, it's okay. You can eat from the tree. Don't worry about it. And they didn't have the self-control. And they fell in a way. And then they fell into this state of challenge. And then they were very disconnected at that point. And the whole purpose is to reconnect to this intrinsic state of health. But Judaism teaches that we never lost it. Even when we're disconnected from peace of mind, even when we're not experiencing peace of mind, it's always there. It's always available to us. All we need to do is to start learning to calm our minds down and tap back into our soul, our neshama. And neshama is a very pure and connected, happy, healthy, wholesome entity. And we just got to learn to reconnect into it. I was giving a marriage class the other day. And people were asking, you know, you face so much challenge in marriage. And you're so disconnected sometimes. So the truth is, Judaism says that two people are two married people, two spouses are two halves of the same soul. So when you get married, what happens is your soul is connected. I have my male half of my soul and my wife had the female half of our one soul. And under the chuppah, when we got married, those two halves of our souls got reconnected, got fused back together again. So during our marriage, sometimes we don't feel connected. Maybe we've upset each other or we're not spending enough time together. One good thing about lockdown is spending a bit more time with each other. But the truth is that deep down in our soul, in our soul level, we're never disconnected from each other. We're always there. So what a marriage is really an opportunity or a commitment to maintaining emotional intimacy. It's a commitment to doing whatever it takes to always try and feel our intrinsic connection. So that goes for ourselves too, and that goes for the whole of life. What we're trying to do is see beyond the surface. See beyond the surface level of all our struggles and our pains. And I'm not belittling our struggles and pain. It goes deeper than the surface and it touches us in a deep way. But Judaism teaches that at the deepest level, there's always peace. So my wife, she's a yoga teacher and an energy healer. And she always uses this example that what is meditation? What is mindfulness? It's going to that deep place within ourselves where everything's always calm. So it's like you have an ocean. You have the sea and it's very stormy and it's very windy and they're very big waves and the waves are crashing about all over and it's tempestuous, a very difficult situation. But if you go under the water, however big the waves are on the surface, if you can just go under the water and you go deep down, deep, deep, deep below and you go to the seabed, In the seabed, everything's very calm. It's very quiet there. So Jewish meditation and mindfulness teaches that there's this place that we can always connect to. You can always connect to this place within us where we have this, where we have peace of mind. Another analogy I like to use, I'm from England. I don't know how many of you have been to England, but the sun doesn't often shine in England. So I said, I thought about it. How many days a year does the sun actually shine in England? I was trying to work it out because I live in Israel now and the sun always shines in Israel. How many days a year does the sun shine in England? And the truth is that the sun shines every single day in England. There's clear blue sky every single day in England. It's just for about 358 days a year, there's clouds in the way. And because there are clouds in the way, you can't connect. You can't see the sun. And you can't connect to the blue sky. But it is there. It's always there. So that's the same with us. Our soul is always there. Our pure place is always there. Our simcha is always there. Our happiness is always there. But it's just covered up with anxiety and with jealousy and with doubt and with fear and with worry. So what we need to do is try and push away the clouds. I've always thought that mindfulness is a bit of a funny phrase because it sounds like your mind is very full. I think we should really call it mind not so fullness because our mind's always full the whole time. But what mindfulness is trying to do is trying to calm our mind. We're trying to calm our minds down. So there are two main meditation practices that Judaism uses for this. And the first one's called Hashkata. And Hashkata comes from the word Sheket, which means quiet. To just quieten your mind down. So what we're trying to do is, even though life is challenging, it's like treading water. If you're in the sea and you're trying to keep yourself afloat and you're treading water and it gets very tiring and another wave comes and another challenge comes and you get pulled under sometimes and you're just struggling to stay afloat. So Hashkata, quietening meditation, is in the analogy, it's like coming and sitting on the beach. Don't just come and sit on the beach for a little while to regain your strength, to tap back into peace of mind. Now, Buddhism says what you should do then is stay on the beach for the rest of your life. Just detach yourself from the challenges of the physical world and just sit on the beach and enjoy the sun. So Judaism says, no, we have to be in the world. We have to go out and we have to change the world and we have to do chesed. One of the other amazing things about this situation is it's brought amazing opportunities for us to reach out to other people, to call people we know who are alone, to send letters, to send gifts, to really start thinking beyond ourselves. How can I be there for other people? So Judaism says the goal of life isn't to sit on the beach. The goal of life isn't to meditate in a cave. I remember when I was living in India, I lived in a place called Bodh Gaya. And Bodh Gaya is in Bihar. It's the poorest state in India. And there are lots of orphanages there. And I went to, there's a temple there where Buddha was enlightened. So I went to live in this temple and there were lots of caves in the mountains around the temple. And so I thought, right, I'm going to go and sit in the cave for a long time and just and meditate and overcome my ego. So I was sitting in this cave for a few days. And I had not so much food, but I was sitting there and breathing and meditating and trying to overcome my ego. And after a while, I realized to myself, you know what? This whole working on myself and overcoming my ego is a little bit egotistical because there's so many orphans. So I came out of the cave and I went and I worked in an orphanage. I volunteered in the orphanage and the kids had polio, but the little bit of help I could give them really helped transform their lives. So this is what Judaism is saying. Don't separate yourself from the world. Don't separate from yourself from the world. Be in the world. But there are certain times when you have to tap into this place of quiet in order to give to other people, in order to deal with the waves of life. We have to be able to go to this beach, this place of quiet, this place of aloneness. And we also learn this from the beginning because Adam was created. And when Adam was created, he was alone. So we have a very powerful place in our soul called the ability to be alone. And our soul needs that. We need to feed our soul by just having quiet. And for most of us, we can never be alone. If you come home early one day and the house is empty and you get a message, we're going to be home in 10 minutes, sorry, we're running late. Very few people would take that opportunity to just sit down and breathe and appreciate the sun. You know, you check the newspaper or suddenly there's a very important email you forgot to write and you have to catch up with people, because we don't often like to be alone, because when we be alone, we realize that we're not alone, we're with our mind. And really our mind is coloring our whole reality. And often if we haven't learned to train our mind, it doesn't color our reality in the most healthy way. So we have this tool called Hashkata. And Hashkata, how you do this, how do you quieten your mind? You quieten your mind by bringing it into the present moment, as much as you can to bring it into the present moment. Because our mind is always in the past or in the future. It's always planning and judging and regretting and worrying. But if we can learn to bring our mind to the present moment, then we'll find that it's very, very much calmer there. So how do you do that? How do you bring your mind into the present moment? You have to focus on something that is present. So most Jewish meditation, actually most meditation around the world, uses our breath. To focus on your breath coming in and going out. And how does this help? Firstly, your breath, once you can control it, is very calming. You'll notice if you're very stressed, or you're very angry, you're breathing more shallow. Your breathing becomes more shallow and it becomes more fast. Even in pop culture, they say if you get angry, you should take a deep breath and count to 10. And that really works. Why? Because it's bringing you out of your mind and out of your anger and out of your emotion, and it's bringing you back into the present moment. Judaism says even more than that. The word for breath in Hebrew is neshima, and the word for soul is neshama. So your neshima, your breath, can really help you connect back into your soul. Neshima, neshama. Just focusing on the present moment, breath coming in and breath going out. So what you'll notice, if you haven't done this before, if you just, you know what? I can't really see anyone that properly, but can everyone sit up straight? I just want to do a 30-second meditation. So if everyone just sits up straight and relax your neck and relax your shoulders. And if you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I can do this, then that's okay. That's just a feeling that you can watch. You don't need to let that feeling control you. So we're going to sit up straight. You did sign up for a mindfulness class, I guess. Sit up straight and gently close your eyes. And as soon as you close your eyes, you're going to experience a wave of either emotions or thoughts. You're going to feel peaceful or you're going to feel anxious. And what I want you to do is just focus on your breath coming in very deeply through your nose if you can. And when you filled up your lungs, smile and then gently release your breath. And again, breathing in very consciously and very deeply, focusing on your breath coming in through your nose and filling up your lungs. And just have a gentle smile and breathe out again. Just focusing on your breath coming in and going out. And when your mind starts to wander, just smile at your mind and refocus on your breath. We're going to do this literally for 30 seconds. Sitting up straight and breathing, smiling and releasing. Okay, so when you're ready, gently open your eyes. I think for some people that probably felt like 5 minutes. It was really 30 seconds, because when you start doing the practice, sometimes your mind gets even more loud. It even gets more active, and that's why we distract ourselves so much. And, you know, we watch TV and we go on social media and we read the paper. But if we can learn to sit with our mind, it means we can break through. We can break through the clouds to the clear sky. We can break through the waves to the calm underneath. So this is called Hashkata. Just for now, there are five other things you can focus on for Hashkata. And to quieten your mind, to come into the present moment. And those are your five senses. Your five senses are also in the present moment. So if you could just listen to sounds, just focus on the sounds without judging the sounds and saying, I like this sound or I don't like this sound. Or you can focus on looking at something. We see in Jewish practice, on Hanukkah, we have a special mitzvah on Hanukkah, which is to light the Hanukkah candles. And then really, our mystical masters say that you should sit and just look at the candles. Look at the candles for half an hour. And this is just trying to help you come and focus on the present moment. By Havdalah, after Shabbat, at the end of Shabbat, we have a special ceremony. And one of the things we do in the ceremony is to smell spices. And what's that doing? That's one of your five senses. It's also connecting you to the present moment. So by the way, if someone is experiencing lots of stress at this time and anxiety, it's very good to have essential oils or something to smell, because smelling something brings you back down into physicality and it grounds you and it brings you into the present moment and taps you into that place of peace. So to hear, this is one of the main mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah, is to hear the sound of the shofar. And there are very, very many deep mystical ideas about the sound of the shofar. But just for today, when you listen to the sound of the shofar, it's just calling you into the present moment. Just hear the sound. And you're focusing on the sound of the shofar. And it means your mind's not racing. You're not thinking about the past and you're not thinking about the future. That's why in Israel, I think in many places, when we have a Remembrance Day, there's a siren that goes off. So the siren isn't just to tell you to remember, it's to bring you into the present moment. It's to help you focus your mind. So that's what the shofar is doing. And actually, the shofar is really representing this whole cycle. We said that the world and ourselves, we were created whole, and we were created healthy, and we were created connected. So the first sound of the shofar is called tekiah. And it's just a straight sound. Doo. And that's to say that at the beginning, we're all whole. And then we have two broken sounds. There's shvarim. Doo, doo, doo. And then there's trua. And what that's really representing is that we have challenges and everything seems to break down for us. And our comfortable way of life and the things that we're used to and our security gets taken away from us, it gets broken. But then the shofar always finishes with something called tekiah gedola, with the big tekiah, which is a just long, straight, whole sound. And what that sound is really teaching us is that the wholeness and the health and the connection that comes after the brokenness is on a much higher level. We can attain a much higher level if we can ride through the difficult time. So this also applies in a marriage. When my wife and I are feeling disconnected, and then we sit down with each other and we talk about it, and we talk it through and we express ourselves, that rebuilds the emotional intimacy, and it's actually on a higher level. So if we have good communication, then the brokenness doesn't define us, and it doesn't dictate the relationship. It's just another opportunity for us to work on it and become closer than we were before. So this is how Judaism faces challenge at this time, Rosh Hashanah. There's wholeness, there's brokenness, back to wholeness. And how do we do that? We just tap into the power to be able to renew ourselves at every minute and not define ourselves by our past. When I lived in Japan, I was very much into Japanese culture. And there's the tea ceremony, which is, all of their ceremonies are very Zen. So everyone knows the word Zen now. Zen really means to be in the present moment. So they do very slow tea ceremonies and flower arranging. just to bring us into the present moment. So there's one amazing Japanese art form, the one that my Aikido, I did martial arts. My Aikido teacher used to do this art form called Kintsugi. So Kintsugi is a beautiful thing. What they do is they take pottery, and they take broken pottery, they, you know, bowls and cups, and they put it back together. But they don't just put it back together with glue, they put it back together with gold paste, really. So you should really look this up on the internet. You'll see some beautiful pieces of artwork where you can see that this vessel was broken, but it was put together back together with gold, and that turns it into a piece of art. And it's actually more beautiful than it was before it was broken. I'd really like you to look up and see Kintsugi, the art of fixing broken bowls. So that's what we're really trying to do at this time. We're trying to take our brokenness and our challenge and our suffering and our difficulty. And we're trying to use it to grow, to become greater, to become a vessel, a much more beautiful vessel than we were before. And how we're doing that is with these two mindfulness tools. I've just taught you one, which was Hashikata. There's another major tool, and it's called Habata. And Habata means to look, to watch. And what does that mean? It means what we can start doing is to watch our thoughts without letting them overwhelm us. Just watch them. Don't let them define you or overwhelm you. So how do we really do this? Because what often happens is, for example, when you get upset, so this what often happens to people is, I feel very upset, and then they think to themselves, I shouldn't feel upset by this, or I'm wrong for feeling upset by this, or I wish I didn't feel upset by this. So what they've done is they've become upset that they're upset. They're bad enough that they were upset, but now they're upset that they're upset. They've just piled another layer on. So what we need to learn to do is just to observe our thoughts and feelings. So when we feel upset, the most healthy way to deal with that is just to sit and observe it and to say, okay, I feel upset now, and that's okay. It's okay to feel upset. And once we do that, then the upset doesn't become so significant. It doesn't become amplified. You can just watch it. People get overwhelmed that they're overwhelmed. People get angry that they're angry. People get frustrated that they're frustrated. People get worried that they're worried. This is what anxiety is. Anxiety is when an anxious thought comes, and then we make it very significant. And we say, yes, that is going to happen, and it's going to be bad, and I don't know how I'm going to deal with it. And we think about our thoughts, and we get caught up on our thoughts, and we start drowning in the waves. So Judaism says, no, let's sit on the beach. But this time, when we're sitting on the beach, we're not just breathing, and we're not just becoming conscious. We're watching the waves. I don't know if anyone here has been surfing. When I lived in Sri Lanka, Sri Lanka's got some of the best surfing in the world. So what a surfer does, you swim out away from the shore, and then you're on your surfboard and you're waiting. And waves start coming, and then you have to choose your wave. Which wave do I want to get on? So sometimes a not good wave comes. So you let it go. You don't get on that wave. Or let's say a big wave comes, but it's heading towards the rocks. So you've got to choose, I'm not going to get on that wave, because it's not going to end up in a good place. Or a wave comes and there's a shark in the waves. Don't get on a wave that has a shark in the wave. Then a wave comes and it's a big, beautiful wave, and it's taking you to shore. So that one you need to get on. So we've got to look at our thoughts like waves. You don't have to get on every thought that comes your way. You don't have to believe everything your mind tells you. Often people have a critical voice. I'm not good enough, or I can't do this. You don't have to believe that. You don't have to get on that thought wave. And just like waves, your thoughts, they naturally go. They come and they go. You don't need to fight them. It's just to learn not to hold on to them, to observe them. And this is what it means to be an observant Jew, in a way. It means to start observing your thoughts and observing your emotion and not drowning in them. So we're going to do this. We're just going to have a 30-second practice again. If everyone can sit up straight. You want to sit up straight? And gently close your eyes. And start seeing what thoughts and emotion is rising into your consciousness. And they might be positive ones that are taking you to shore, and they might be negative ones that are taking you to the rocks. But just observe them. Take a step back and see what's coming up for you. But don't get caught up and don't let them control you. Just with curious interest, see what's coming up for you and learn to let the more negative ones go. And when a positive thought comes, get on that thought, smile. So we're just going to do this for 30 seconds, breathing very deeply and watching your thoughts and your emotions and letting the more negative ones go and getting onto the more positive ones. Okay, just a few more deep breaths. And gently open your eyes. So even from that first minute of practicing that, it's hard to get into it in such a short time. Hopefully you can start to notice that you don't have to get on every wave. You don't have to let your thoughts define your reality. It's very important to know that your mind, what's going on in your mind defines your experience. So you can start choosing what goes on in your mind. So I'm going to choose the thoughts I want to get on. I had a student and he had very perfectionist thoughts. And he said it's because he never got any approval from his parents. Whatever he did, his parents always said to him, you know, you could have done more. So he became a perfectionist and it damaged his life a lot because he was never happy with himself. So I started teaching him this method of just to watch those perfectionist thoughts, and don't get on them. Don't let them define you. And he said to me after a while, I've just realized that those thoughts are just like a separate entity. They don't have to be my reality. And he said, you saved me years of therapy because I used to have to work out, you know, my relationship with my parents and what that means about me. And this is a very different method. This is saying you don't need to sift through your past. You don't need to go through your past and fix all your past things. You just need to recreate your present. You need to recreate your present and how you're going to be going into the future. And this is what Rosh Hashanah is really telling us, is the beginning of being new. It's our opportunity to start again. It's our opportunity to tap into a different way of being, a different way of thinking. And in fact, at this time of year, what we're doing is called tshuva. So many people think tshuva means repentance. But the actual meaning of the word tshuva is to return. We're returning. So what does that mean? It means we're returning to our original state of being. We're returning to that wholeness. And we're returning to health. And we're returning to mindfulness. And we're returning to peace of mind. If you watch a baby, my baby, very cute. And babies, they're generally in a state of wonder. It's like, wow, the world is an amazing place. And he's in wonder and he's joyful and he's connected. But then something happens to him and it ruins his peace of mind. So he doesn't necessarily know what it is, but he feels very hungry. He has a pain in his stomach. So he starts crying. And very upset, he starts crying and we work out what he needs. So we give him a bottle, and as soon as he has his bottle, he stops crying. He stops crying because he's got what he needs now, and then he returns to his state of wonder and joy. Us, when we get older, we don't do that. When, you know, it's like the baby gets the bottle, but he's still sulking. He's like, why did it take them so long to give me my bottle? What does that mean about me? I'm not good enough. I bet my friends have better bottles than me. So as grown-ups, we get back into our mind. But as a baby, as soon as he gets his bottle, he's okay. All right, I'm okay again. I'm retapping into my intrinsic state of connection. And how can they do this? Because babies don't have language. They don't have thoughts. So they're not in their minds. They're just experiencing reality. They're just having a deep experience. And the experience of pure reality, Judaism teaches, is one of peace and one of health. So I've given you these two tools. One is called Hashkata. And it just means focusing on the present moment, really on your breath coming in and going out, or on the sound of the shofar. Because Rosh Hashanah is coming up, and for many of us, we're not going to be in shul. It's going to be much more difficult to connect. So Jewish wisdom says, how do you really connect? You connect by going within yourself, by going deeper within yourself, and you're doing tshuva. Tshuva means you're reconnecting to your soul. You're reconnecting to your intrinsic state of happiness and of peace. And hearing the sound of the shofar is also doing that. The shofar, the Rambam, Maimonides says, the shofar is saying, just wake up. Wake up again. It's like we've been sleeping. Often when we're asleep and when we're dreaming, it seems so real to us. And it seems so, you know, you can wake up in fear and panic from a dream, but then you wake up and you realize it was only a dream. So the shofar is also saying that to us in a way. Even our challenges in this world, they're very, very real. And then they're very, very difficult, but you can wake up to a higher level of consciousness. You can wake up to a place where you process the difficult times, but you don't let them get you down and you don't let them define you. And you can actually use your challenge to then go and help other people. So this is what we're trying to do. And Rosh Hashanah is teaching us, maybe I'll finish on this, the what I believe is the biggest lesson we need in these times. What happens on Rosh Hashanah is we call Hashem, we call God, Avinu Malkeinu, our father and our king. And what is a father and a king? What they're meant to be. Unfortunately, nowadays, not all fathers or all kings are like this. But fathers and kings are meant to be a very secure place. Very secure and very loving and very warm and very supportive. So in this time, in the world, on the world stage, when we've lost security, we say Rosh Hashanah is a time when we're making Hashem the king. Avinu Malkeinu, you're the king. And what does that mean? It means you're in control. I'm not in control. But to understand that I'm not in control doesn't mean that there is no security and there's no control, because we believe in Hashem. And we believe that Hashem is in control and Hashem's our father and Hashem loves us. So everything that happens to us in our life is actually there to help us connect back into this deeper place within us. It's a challenge, but it's connecting us back to a deeper place. So for many people, they say seeing is believing. When I see something, then I'll believe it. But Judaism says really it's the other way around. Believing is seeing. What you believe, what your attitude, what your perspective is to life, that's how you're going to see life. That's how you're going to see your challenges. So I had a baby. He was born 3 months early and he was in an incubator and he was on a respirator. So you could see that and you could think, this is not fair, or that there's no God, or God doesn't love me, or I deserve to be punished. You can see the external world and that can form your beliefs, or it's the other way around. You can have beliefs. So my belief is Avinu Malkeinu, my father, my king. So my belief is that Hashem loves me and Hashem's the king, so he controls everything. And Hashem knows what's best for me. So every single thing that happens in my life is there to help me come closer to perfecting myself, to come closer to my soul, to come closer to Hashem. Doesn't mean it's not painful. It's very painful. And we can cry and we can grieve. But we've got to understand that all the challenges there that are put in our life are really there to help us. It's really there to help us get to a much higher level of mastery. We can't grow if we don't get pushed out of our comfort zone. So we have to tap into more resourcefulness. So when I saw my baby in the incubator, it was definitely very challenging. But because I have this belief that everything's for my best, I managed to deal with it with much more peace and with much more calmness, peace of mind. And now the baby's doing great, by the way, Baruch Hashem. So this is it. I'm just going to summarize quickly because it's been a lot. In a few days from now, it's going to be Rosh Hashanah. And what's the main takeaway you want from Rosh Hashanah? The main takeaway that you want to get from Rosh Hashanah is that there is a place within me and it's a more real place, and it's a deeper place, and it's beyond the surface, that is peaceful, that is calm, that can be new, that can define my reality. There's a place within me that says I don't have to let my external world and my external situation dictate me. I can process it, I can watch it, I can observe it, and then I can use it to help myself grow and become a greater person. And then from that place, really spread that out and be there to help other people and live a much more meaningful and fulfilling life. Ezrat Hashem.